Open up our Bibles to Revelation, the very last book in the Bible, Revelation and chapter 2. You'll find it on page 1234. And this is headed to the church in Pergamum. Now, this letter is dictated by Jesus. There's a man by the name of John who finds himself on the Isle of Patmos. And we're not sure exactly why he's on Patmos. It may be that he's been imprisoned on Patmos. It may be that he's there as a missionary and sharing about Jesus there. We know he's there for the sake of the word of the Lord. And but he is there on Patmos. And we're told on a particular day that he has what is an extraordinary vision. And part of this vision, right at the beginning, the figure, the living Lord Jesus, who's revealed to him, speaks to him, and says, John, okay, I want you to write down what you see. And I've got a particular message for seven churches. And all of these seven churches are in Asia Minor, which we know now as Turkey. And you can go and visit some of these places today and see the ruins of the cities that were there. But each of these congregations, these small group of believers who live in these places, receive a letter from the Lord Jesus. And today, going to focus just on a brief letter, which we read, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, down to verse 17. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So, this brief series focusing on these opening chapters in Revelation, the theme of overcoming in a time of challenge. That's what these churches were all facing, a time of challenge. How can we remain Christians in a time of challenge? How can we remain faithful to the life and the teaching of the Lord Jesus when everything seems to be against us? How can we remain faithful? And more than that, more than remaining faithful, how can we overcome? How can we flourish? How can we grow in our faith, in our spiritual journeys, even in a time of great challenge? And that's what these letters are about. That's what Revelation is really about. It's written to Christians who are in a difficult time, but they're going to face even greater challenge. And it's written to encourage them, to say, this is what's happening, if you can understand it. This is what's happening. Hold fast, be faithful to Jesus, and you will, more than be faithful, you will overcome. You will flourish and you will grow. And if I was to sum up this letter to the church in Pergamum, it would simply be these two words, remain faithful. That's what the encouragement to this particular group of believers is. Remain faithful. Remain faithful. Now, I've shared on a number of occasions that I first came to faith in the Lord Jesus when I was not even a teenager. I was 12 years old when I first decided. I feel like I've decided many times in my life to follow Jesus. But that was the first time when I was 12 years old. I decided to follow Jesus. And very influential for me making that decision to begin following Jesus were friends at school where we had a Christian union and there was regular weekly meetings and so on at school where we would have speakers and we'd be encouraged and so on in our young faith. And I remember there was a poster up on the wall of the Christian Union and it said this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Anybody else seen that? Is that familiar to a number of you? Yep. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Another way of putting that is this: would a stranger recognize Jesus in you? Or would you blend into the culture around you? Would a stranger recognize Jesus in you? Or would you simply blend into the culture around you? And that is a challenge for the church in Pergamum. While I would sum up what is here with the encouragement, remain faithful, the challenge they face is blending into the culture around them. And we might easily say, oh no, that would never be me. Of course it wouldn't. And yet it is easier than we think to blend into the culture around us. It is easier than we realize to be indistinguishable from what's going on around us, both in our lifestyle. And this is where it's not really about what we believe anymore. It's not about what we state we believe. It's about our lifestyle. It's about our politics. It's about the outworking of what we say we believe. Do we just blend in? Or do people recognize something about Jesus in us? Now, the encouragement to the church in Pergamum is remain faithful. Remain faithful in all that's going on, in the challenges that you face, hold on. Dig in. Remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 13, we have this statement: I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. That's a lot, apparently, of the challenge that they face. They live in a place where it's clearly not easy to be a follower of Jesus. And yet it says, yet you remain true to my name. In spite of everything that is going on around you, you remain true to my name. And then it follows that up. You did not renounce your faith in me. When it got particularly tough, and in the letter we read, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. And so highlighted here is somebody who was faithful, who didn't renounce their faith in the Lord Jesus, and yet died, holding on to that faith in Jesus. And we don't know why Antipas was killed, what he was accused of, or what the circumstances were. We don't know that at all. We read this: yet you remain true to my name. Another way of putting that is you are holding fast to my name. That, I think, the expression holding fast really expresses what is being said here. Not simply you remain true, but you are holding fast. You're holding on to faith in the name of the Lord Jesus. Where I trained to be a minister, I was just thinking how many, I can't remember how many, it's so long ago that I started my training. I trained at a place called Spurgeon's College, which is in South Norwood in London. And I spent 4 years there doing my best, making a lot of mistakes, frustrating a lot of people, I think, probably. But it was a great experience as I was trained in theology and pastoral ministry and so on. And if you go into Spurgeon's College and walk up the main staircase, you see this stained glass window. You can see there a cross being held, and there's a Latin inscription, the motto of the college, which is Eteneo, Eteneo. Any Latin? Graham, are you Latin?
Something about holding on.
Something about holding on, well done, yeah. I mean, the picture gives it away, really, doesn't it? You know, Eteneo, Eteneo. And it's difficult to translate exactly, but it's says something like this: I both hold and am held. I both hold and am held. And when we read the letter to the church in Pergamum, where the encouragement is remain faithful, and the Lord Jesus can say to them, yet you are holding fast to my name. You remain true to my name. You're holding fast. They are holding on in the understanding that as they hold on, Jesus is holding on to them. It is not something that they do simply in a desperate bid to cling to Jesus. The encouragement is Jesus is also holding on to them. They are holding fast to Jesus, and it is this deliberate, ongoing effort to reflect the life, the teachings, and the values of Jesus. Because it says, you remain true to my name. You remain true to my name. That is, people recognize Jesus in you. People see these believers in Pergamum as they hold fast to Jesus. Strangers see them and they recognize Jesus. They hold true to the name of Jesus. They recognize the life of Jesus. They recognize the teaching of Jesus in these people. They recognize the values of Jesus. When this letter is written, and when the church in Pergamum, when they receive the letter, there will still be people alive who knew firsthand who Jesus was. There will be people alive who were taught by the apostles. And it was very close to them. They are holding fast. They're making this deliberate effort. How do we reflect the life, the teaching, and the values of Jesus in our everyday lives? Remain faithful. Not only are they holding fast to the name of Jesus, but also this encouragement, you did not renounce your faith in me. And for some, I guess, this is where the crunch happens. It is recognized in them, something of Jesus. And then the challenge comes. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you remember Peter? Peter who swore, the apostle Peter who swore, Jesus, even if everybody else abandons you? Not me. Even if everybody else abandons you, I will be faithful. And then the moment came. Jesus has been arrested and taken away. And Peter, he wants to be there. He wants to be faithful. So he's kind of hanging back, but he's there. And then he's challenged. You belong to Jesus. Do you remember the words of Peter? No, not me. That's where the crunch comes. Do you belong to Jesus? Would you stand up, having sought to hold fast to the life and the teachings of and the values of Jesus, and even almost without you knowing it, you are reflecting Jesus somehow, and people recognize the love and the mercy and the kindness and the justice of Jesus in who you are and the way you act and the way you live. And then somebody says, you belong to Jesus? Yes, I belong to Jesus. And the encouragement is, look, folks, it's going to get tough. That's what the message to all these churches is. It's going to get tough. It's going to get more tough, more difficult, more challenging than you can possibly imagine. You haven't renounced your faith yet. And now, hold on and say yes. Yes, I belong to Jesus. For us, within our culture, almost every week, I think, we live in strange times. We live in confusing times. We live in times where I think, I really don't know what I think anymore. I'm not sure I know what to do anymore. And the pressure is to look and think and act like culture and the society around us. That's the pressure we face, even in our own day. And that's certainly the pressure that the believers in Pergamum felt. And it's a difficult thing to overcome. To say, yes, I belong to Jesus. And a new challenge faces us. How do we respond? There was a time when it was really popular for people to wear bracelets or wristbands, WWJD. Do you remember that? I don't think people do it now, but WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? When things get difficult, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond to pictures of the starving in Gaza? What would Jesus do? And for some of us, our politics would need to shift dramatically in order to reflect the values of Jesus. In the United States, where truth is replaced by goodness knows what, people don't know what to think anymore. Standing up for what is true and just can often be a challenge, where our neighbours are blinded and seem to think completely differently. The pressure to just blend in with the society and culture around us. Remain faithful. Now, this encouragement to the church in Pergamum is there, and it's very clear, I think, for us. And yet, even with this great encouragement that they are holding fast, they are seeking to reflect the life, the teaching, and the values of Jesus. In verse 14, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And then there's words about somebody called Balaam who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin and so on. And if you go back, I think it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, Numbers. And I think if you go to probably chapter 20 or something, 20, 21 through to, go on, Hillary's going to check this now. It's about Numbers 20 or somewhere around there through to 24. You get the story of Balaam and Balak and all the details that were given here are not given there, but it's a very dramatic and interesting story. And Jesus says to the church, there are some among you who hold to this teaching. And what it's about is there are some who are encouraging believers. Blend in. Be like the culture around you. It's okay. God understands. God understands the difficulty of living as a Christian. Blend in. If you want to get that business deal through, just blend in. Put your values on the side just for a moment. If you want your neighbours to like you, just blend in. And that's what is going on. That's what this story about Balaam and Balak is really about. It's just blend in. It's okay. God understands. And Jesus says, no. Don't blend in. Be distinct. And then in verse 15, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We're not sure who the Nicolaitans were. They're mentioned a few times in these opening chapters of Revelation. Not sure who they are, but a group who are clearly teaching things that don't align with the life, the teaching, and the values of Jesus. And so Jesus says, look, repent. Repent. That's the answer. And repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of perspective. It's say, this is how I think. This is how I see the world. This is how I've been living and acting. And yet I need to change my perspective. I need to change the way I'm thinking because I realize that's not the best way to live. And if I don't repent, if I carry on living that way, actually I'm distorting who I am as well. I'm distorting the person that God made me to be. And so I need to repent. I need to shift my mind and my life and my lifestyle and my attitudes to align with who God made me to be. Repent, therefore. A very direct thing. Repent. And we know as we read the Bible that if we do that, God says, great, welcome. And God is so affirming to us and he's so understanding when we repent and we say, I just couldn't see it before. I didn't understand, but now I do. I will change and I will seek to be everything and all that God has created me to be. Repent, therefore, and then heed God's living word. This is perhaps the final thing I would say. Heed God's living words. This letter begins to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, and then has this strange statement. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. And then in verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I will come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And it's going back to chapter 1 when Jesus is revealed to John and John sees a vision of Jesus and out of the mouth of Jesus comes a sword. And there are a number of different types of sword that are described in the Bible, but this particular sword is a big sword. It's no small knife. Not a dagger, it's a whacking great big sword. And it's a strange image. And it's not clear what it indicates, but most likely it's about the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. And the power of the Word of God is the immense power of love, the immense power of kindness, the immense power of goodness. And what God's Word does to us when God's Word is spoken to us like a sword, it bursts our bubbles. You see, when we blend into our culture, when we ignore what God wants for us, we can live under an illusion that we're doing okay. And this is what God wants us to do and to be. And it's like a bubble we live in. And when God's Word, God's powerful Word of love and kindness and goodness is spoken to us, it bursts our bubble. And suddenly we realize, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? And that's the power of God's Word of truth. And we realize, what was I doing? Living like that. I need to repent. I don't need anybody to tell me to repent. I need to repent. I need to change my mind, change my perspective. When I was reflecting on this, I was reminded of a story that I first read, probably when I was at first school, or maybe even I first heard it at first school. And it's the story by Hans Christian Andersen, The Emperor's New Clothes. Do you remember the story? And the emperor is deceived by his courtiers. And his courtiers say they're making him a set of new clothes with gold thread. And they keep saying to the emperor, it looks magnificent. It looks wonderful. You have never looked so good. And the emperor believes it. But in fact, there's no clothes involved at all. And so the day comes when the emperor parades through the streets in his new clothes. His courtiers saying, you look magnificent. And the crowds all join in and say, you look fantastic. You look amazing. And the emperor is just lapping it all up. Because he's been persuaded, this illusion that he does look fantastic. No king or queen has ever looked so magnificent. And then there's a small voice of a young boy. He's got no clothes. He's naked. And the shock, the surprise of hearing the truth, of having our illusion shattered. And that's the power of God's Word. And yet it is the power of the Word of love, the power of the Word of kindness, the power of the Word of goodness, the power of the Word of justice that bursts our bubbles, crashes our illusion, and says, no, no, there's no way to live. There's a better way, a better you. That reflects the life, the teaching, and the values of Jesus. And so this letter to the church in Pergamum, the encouragement is, remain faithful. You have been holding fast. Even as you hold fast to Jesus, he holds fast to you. And for each one of us, the challenge, don't blend in. Don't blend in. Lean on Jesus. Read about Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Be made more like Jesus. And may his blessing rest upon us, each one of us, today, in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's pause and let's pray together. And before I pray, simply want to suggest that we reflect ourselves. What is my response this morning? It may be this morning that we heed the words, repent, therefore. And we have to shrug our shoulders and go, yep, that's me. I need to change the way I think, perhaps change my lifestyle, the way I'm living out my life. And know and be encouraged, God doesn't reject you for who you are. God doesn't reject any one of us in our mistakes. God doesn't reject us in our illusions. He welcomes us, even with our illusion. But he speaks the word of love and goodness and kindness. How do we respond? Father, we pray that your word to us today might truly be a living word. Not simply words in black ink that are written on a white page, but that your word might be a living word. And may we receive life today. In the name of Christ. Amen.